asks this question: how did God create man? And we're told the answer that God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. In light of that, I'd like to read from Psalm 8, and verses 1 to 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you've ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the Bible teaches that God made man and that he made him male and female, and that he made him in his image. And that is why we react to any notions that man is simply a product of the process of evolution, that we've simply developed from simpler beings to more complex beings, rather than what the Bible stresses, that God made us separate from the rest of the creation. There's a distinct difference between human beings and everything else that has been created. It is only about man and woman, male and female, that it is clearly stated that God made them in his image. But it never says that about anything else. It never says that about the seas. It doesn't say that about the landscapes, doesn't say that about the animals, the vegetation. It doesn't say anything like that about them. But when he came to create man, then he clearly said, let us make man in our image. And he created male and female in our image. And therefore, there has to be a distinct difference in the way that we look at the rest of creation and the way that we look at humanity. Humanity, man and female, are special creation of God. And what makes them special is that very fact. They've been made in the image of God. They bear a real heavy responsibility in this creation. To image God. I mean, all of creation, in one sense, reflects the nature of God, reflects the glory of God. But humans do it in a much higher way than anyone else, as we will see in the way that God creates us. There are things that we can reflect of God's image that the world, however beautiful it is in terms of his majesty and grandeur, can never come close. Absolutely never come close. And especially, of course, because we know that image has fallen, has died, we might say, dead. But when it is restored through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are brought back to that wonderful privilege that we have of reflecting God in a most intimate way, detailed way, than the creation ever can. His righteousness, his holiness, his truth, his wisdom, all of those things we can reflect to the world and give God all the honor and all the glory. See, when we turn away from that, and we start listening to the world, then it alters the way that we think about human beings. And if we're just creatures that have developed, then we're just like the animals. Well, then we treat them like animals. We can train them to do certain things. We can condition them to act in a certain way. But any ideas of wrong or right, I mean, if they're just animals, then it's just a matter of training them to do certain things. And that's the way the liberals think. Just train people to think in a certain way and act in a certain way, and we're going to be able to train them just like animals. We can make them do all kinds of things. We can do the same thing with humans. Well, no, it's not going to work that way. It isn't going to work that way. No, humans are in the image of God. They come with that. And though that image can fall and has fallen, it can be restored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Any rehabilitation of a sinner has no chance apart from the work of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our minds. And so the gospel, the scriptures are very clear upon that, and that's why our denomination and other denominations like us stand vigorously opposed to any forms of evolution in terms of the bringing into this world of humans. No, we are special. And when we depart from that, then politically we can go off on very dangerous tangents, as the Nazis did. I mean, they basically swallowed that line. They were the super race. They were the most developed race. And they were to be favored above everyone else. Everyone else was an inferior model, and they had to give way to the superior model. No, then people act towards others as though they were animals, and we're not. Absolutely not. And even though we are sinners, even though we've fallen, nevertheless, when we attack someone and we harm them, like in the days of Noah, then the shedding of their blood requires the shedding of the blood of the perpetrator. And why is that? Because they attack the image of God in that person. So we look at the creation of man then. First of all, let us look at it from the physical point of view. When God created man, he took of the ground, he took of the dust of the earth, and from that dust, he created man. Adam and Eve, which stands opposed to, although some might say, well, see, we just came from the ground, we're just like the rest of evolution. But that's not the case. That's not the case. That's the material he used, but it says nothing about evolutionary process that they follow. No, God took of the ground, of the dust of the ground, and he formed man. It wasn't a development of lower beings. It wasn't developed from monkeys to apes and then to man. No, absolutely not. No, this was a unique creation of God, separate from everything else. On the sixth day, God created Adam. It was a pinnacle of his creation. They were to have control of everything that God had created. So that's important for us to understand. When we have visions of grandeur, when we make too much about ourselves, when we push out a chest against God's word and against God himself, take a thought from what the Bible says. You were made from the dust of the earth. That's where you came from. And for you to stand up and stand before God and challenge him is the most ridiculous thing in all the earth. That's where we came from. That's the way God speaks sometimes about the Israelites. Where did you come from? Where's all this boasting coming from? You were nothing. You were like somebody on the side of the road without any strength at all. And I came and I had pity on you. And now you stand up I want to stand on your own two feet and chart your own course and not listen to me. You came from nothing. As your father Abraham came from nothing. You have no reason to boast. And so we have that here. That God took on the dust of the ground. And he formed man. That man is totally dependent upon God. He is of this world. And like this world, he is in the hands of God, under God's providence. He's not going to last forever. He doesn't have strength in and of himself. He is dependent upon God, upon God's providence, upon God's mercy and grace. God didn't have to create him. No, but God chose to create Adam and Eve. And so there should always be that recognition that brings into our hearts a certain humility, a humbleness before God, a humbleness about ourselves, lest we begin to think too much about ourselves, unless we try and glorify ourselves as so often a human race does, or nation does, or a particular person does. I mean, what are they? They're here for a moment and they're gone. It's like vapor. It appears at one time and it's gone the other. And yet it boasts so much. Surely that boasting is out of the ignorance of the fact that they've been created from the dust of the ground. And woman was made out of the rib of Adam. So both whether male or female, we stand in the same place. And that's why the Bible speaks mockingly of idols. You take materials of this world, like wood or metal, and you form them into various shapes, images, and then you bow down to them. How dumb can you get? How dumb can you get? Trees that you cut down and you make things with and then you worship them. What a foolish notion. You're taking earthly materials and you're elevating them to a divine level. Doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And yet, that is exactly what they do. Yes, man and woman were both made in the image of God. And even though there's an order and a reason for the way that God created man and woman, in terms of her from his rib, her from him, and the Bible has reasons for that, even though some don't like those reasons, that she was to be a helpmate. She was to support him and help him. And together they were to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But we make a big deal in our day and age about headship. We don't like that word. We think it puts one person down and the other person higher. No, but the Bible lays that out. This was God's way of creating this world and human beings. It was an ordered way. And so the Bible makes sure that we don't abuse that, as Paul talks about the headship. He tells men not to boast because every one of us came from a woman. So why are we boasting? Why are we trying to put ourselves higher than they are in terms of intrinsic worth when we came from them? God has given us a role to play in his world and in his order, but it is not a role that has been won by males because we're better. There's a role that God has assigned us. And we need to keep that in mind, as well as the fact that we are from the earth and that we have nothing to boast, nothing to stamp our feet and call attention to ourselves. No, we are the servants of God. And together, as male and female, we need to work together in the way that God has ordered to bring honor and glory to Him, to praise Him, not to challenge Him, not to set Him aside, not to chart our own path, not to put ourselves in that high position, but to recognize who we are in this creation. We're servants of God that He's brought into being. Some seek to have us believe that the early chapters of Genesis, as well as other passages that speak of man's special creation by God, are myths, as I mentioned before. They want to say that those chapters are just trying to get over this general message of God created everything. But how He created, they tell us nothing. That is what we have to ask the scientists of this world. And of course, they come up with their best scenario, which is evolution. But the scriptures clearly tell us that's not the case. The scriptures clearly tell us that God created everything, yes, but separately. He didn't just flip a button and things started in motion and everything came. No, there are distinctions in terms of this creation. And there's the greatest distinction, of course, is between everything else that God created in this world that is covered in the first 5 days and what He created on the sixth, and namely the creation of Adam and Eve. Man is not like the animals. Man is in the image of God. And so we can't be looking at a man as an animal, just one animal. Because as I said, then you start treating people that way. You don't treat them in the image of God. No, you treat them as animals. To be trained. To be conditioned to act in a certain way. Any sense of right and wrong. I mean, that's why so many counselors don't like using sin in their terminology. Even though some have seen the usefulness of it, and even though they don't believe in it themselves, they see it as an important tool in counseling other people. But they don't see it as sin, because it's just like, I mean, when you train a cat or a dog, you don't say sinning, it just hasn't learned that behavior yet. So you help them learn that. But we don't do that with human beings. We don't do that with our children. We don't say, oh, just an animal just needs a little more training. We tell them off. We discipline them. Because they're created in the image of God to know right and wrong. And therefore we have to impress that upon them, help them to understand and treat them as such. Responsible beings that are going to stand and be answerable to God. They can't say, well, we're just children. We didn't know any better. No, we will answer, give an answer to God. And so we have to teach them that. We have to remind them of that. That they are beings that are created in the image of God and they have responsibilities before God. And responsibilities that they will have to give an account for. But though they're created from the ground and though they're special creation, another big distinction is that they have a soul. Though created specially by God, we still have much in common in terms of design with animals. Our senses are the same. We have legs, we have eyes, we have ears, we have stomachs. All kinds of things that there is a certain commonality to. But the fundamental difference for humans is that we are created with a soul. Yes, God made Adam and Eve, made their bodies out of the dust of the ground, but that wasn't all. That's not all that God did. God breathed into them, and they became a living soul. But it doesn't say that about the other animals. It's not that he created their body, then breathed into them a soul. No, not of them. But of human beings, absolutely. In fact, the soul is immortal. And some use this to deny hell because they say, well, they deny that, where they deny that the soul is immortal. But, I mean, the passage does say that we ought to fear God, who can not only destroy the body, but the soul. I mean, men can only destroy your body. And we're afraid of men. But he said, how much more should we be fearful of God, who can destroy the body and the soul? How much attention should we give to him? So we have a soul, a spirit, we might say. And again, that connection with God, imaging God, is special to us. It's not to animals. We don't speak about souls of animals. But we do speak and take very seriously our souls. As Augustine said, our souls do not find rest until they find rest in thee. Our souls will never find rest in this world. As we spoke in Isaiah 55 this morning, we seek things in this life to satisfy us, to fulfill our desires, to feed us. But they never satisfy. They never can. Yes, they can satisfy bodily. We can eat fruit that satisfies our stomachs and stuff like that. But there's nothing in this world that is satisfy our soul. That only comes from God himself. That only comes from the bread of heaven that God sent in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only in our connection with God do our souls find rest, eternal rest. Without that, we could have a perfect world where everything that we need is provided for, but we would not have rest for our souls. A fantastic and a perfect universe without God is hell itself. It's hell itself. It's only in God, who created in us a soul, that we find that true fulfillment, that true rest in this world and in the next. God created us in such a way that only in fellowship with him would we enjoy eternal life, the abundant life. Any life separated from him is death itself. And so there is that. That's why Moses said to the Israelites, I lay before you life and death. Choose life. The only way that you're going to, he's not just talking about earthly life. If we're going to have this abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about, it only comes in our union and communion with our Creator, our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But also God created us in him, in his image, in terms of our spiritual makeup. The image of God in man is not to be sought in his physical makeup, but in his heart, in the soul of man. How many do not evaluate man only on outward appearance and actions? That's the way they judge us, how strong we are, how intelligent we are. And we have that in the scriptures, where when they're looking for leaders, they're looking for those characteristics, physical characteristics. And of course, in the classic case of Samuel looking for a king in Israel, that's what he was doing. And he chose everyone but the one that God has chosen, which was, of course, David. But what was God looking at? And what was Samuel looking at? No, God was looking at that spiritual makeup of his faithfulness, of his love toward God, and of serving God in the very menial tasks that he had of taking care of the sheep, but he did it with such characteristics that reflected the heart of God himself. That's why David is called as man after the heart of God. That's the image that ought to be in us, that God created us with. Righteousness, holiness, justice, love, wisdom. Those are the characteristics that should be high in our ranking scale. Not how much we earn, what degrees we have, what influence we have, what popularity we have. But what is the state of our heart? What is the characteristics of our heart? How do we think? How do we act? That's the most important. And of course, it's that that was set aside by the fall, as Adam and Eve thought more about themselves than about God. Listening to the devil that was pumping them up, what you will be like, as opposed to what God has said and the relationship that you have with God, let that go. Let that go down the tubes. I mean, what else did they think was going to happen if they were going to disobey God, especially when he says, the day that you eat of that, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and life, you're going to die. I mean, what on earth did they think, what benefits would come to them by eating of that forbidden fruit? And if they had any notions that what the devil was saying was true, then why did they hide when they heard the voice of God? I mean, why do people hide? Because they know they're wrong, they're in danger. They don't want to face the music, as it were. Their very hiding reflects their guilt. And that's what they were, guilty before God. That's what the devil does. Takes our eyes off God and turns them upon ourselves. And he wants us to think about ourselves. And he wants us to establish our standing by our own works, our own actions. And we set aside everything else. I mean, why do we call it the rat race? If I am willing to set aside things that God has impressed upon me because I want to get ahead, then no wonder I don't care about anyone else. I don't care about other human beings. I'll tread over them. I'll fight them to the hilt to get ahead because I don't care about God. I certainly don't care about you. No, absolutely not. And so we have the world that we have. People hate other people because they want to get ahead of them. They will do all kinds of things to get ahead of them because they've rejected that wonderful image of God in which we were created. They set that aside and they form their own image. And it's one that is anti-God and anti-human beings. It's anti the law. We're not going to love God with all our heart, strength, and mind, and we're not going to love our neighbors ourselves. Unless it happens to help me along the way. Then maybe we'll tolerate it. But we're not going to put anyone else first. Even though God has created us in that image, there is that sense that we ought to love one another. There's a sense that we ought to love our children, that we're to nurture our children. But that doesn't always go that way either. Parents abuse their children abuse their parents. Because we've turned our backs on that image. We've rejected it. We've dragged it in the dirt as we sought to promote ourselves. And we created the miserable and futile world in which we live. because of our rebellion against God. But God has restored that wonderful image that we were created in. By his grace, rather than throwing us aside on the rubbish heap as a failure, God has chosen a path of restoration. In all that it requires, in terms of appeasing the wrath of God that we deserve, but also in terms of working in us so that that image that has died in us may be renewed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the scriptures speak about that, the renewal of that wonderful nature through the work of the gospel in us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, it says, and, talking about us, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the way Adam and Eve were created, in true righteousness and holiness. And they cast that aside. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is put back, that is restored by his grace, by his strength. And the same thing in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Do not lie to one another. That's what we've done as we reject the image of God in us and put our own image. It says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So the good news of the gospel is that which we trampled underfoot, God by his mercy and grace restores through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many do not judge their holiness simply by outward conformity to certain rules, but their hearts are not filled with righteousness and knowledge and holiness? I mean, the Pharisees presented themselves as those that were righteous. They kept the law. But Jesus says, inside you're like graves, sepulchres. There's nothing in there. There's deadness in there. It's just a show, outward show. But if you want the real thing, then it can only come through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The establishing of us, giving us a new heart, an enlightened mind, and with an empowered will to do what is right, not in our own eyes, but right in God's eyes. But still, when we are created in the image of God, through the gospel, it doesn't mean that you don't have an appetite for sin. It doesn't mean that you are not affected by temptations. No, we are. It doesn't mean that sin is not possible for us once we become Christians. It is. I mean, after all, when Adam and Eve were created in the garden, there was a possibility that they could sin. Otherwise, what would be the reason to tell them don't do that, when, if we think that way, that being created in the image of God made it impossible for them to sin? There would be no point giving them a warning. But it was precisely because of the fact that they could sin that they were given that warning. And we as Christians are warned to resist temptation. We are warned that the devil goes around like a roaring lion. We are warned that this world is full of temptations. It's against, it's anti-God, anti-God's people. And it persecutes us and seeks to lure us away from him. So when that image of God is restored in us through the work of God's Holy Spirit and through the gospel, we are once again take on this responsibility to be witnesses, faithful witnesses of God, to be light and salt, to stand out in this creation as those that image the Creator himself, so that we can be a witness to those that are still fallen, those that have polluted that image of God in them and are really in the image of the devil. They're the children of the devil. They're children of disobedience, children of wrath, destined for the judgment of God to fall upon them. And we're to be witnesses to them, not only with our words, but more important, we're to be witnesses to them in terms of our being, in terms of our actions, because they need proof that the sinful nature that they have, that there's a cure for it. There's a way that they can set that aside and be renewed in the image of God himself. They need to see proof, because everywhere they look in this world, there is no proof. There's all talk, but nothing changes. But with Christianity, it's not just weak talk. Because the gospel, as Paul says, was demonstrated in power. Now, he's not talking about signs and wonders and miracles and stuff like that. What he's talking about is what we're talking about in Thessalonians. See, it wasn't just words in Thessalonica. It's words that transform people, and you can see the way that they were transformed. You see the way that they set aside the old things that they were used to doing, worshiping idols. They put them aside, and they came to worship the one true God. And even though it cost them so dearly, yet they remained faithful. See, that's the power of the gospel, in transforming sinners into saints. And that's what we are to be to the world. Everything that they see in this world, people are so discouraged by humanity. They think humanity is going to wipe humanity out. We're the greatest danger to one another. It doesn't matter what political spectrum you're looking at. That's what they see in this world. But the church ought to be sending a different message. They ought to see in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ a community made of every nation under heaven. A community that has respect for one another. Respect for the image of God in one another. We don't favor one color, one language. No. No, we have terms of the children of God. And when a person's a child of God, that's our brother, our sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love them with all of our heart. We don't hold biases. No, they are created in the image of God, and we love them for it. That's what the world needs, to see us, how we love one another and care for one another. That's what God has placed us in this world to do, and he's equipped us to do that by doing this work of grace in us. You are an ambassador of God. Let us make sure that we put that as our top priority. More than thinking about ourselves, more than thinking about our family, more than thinking about our nation, but thinking about the kingdom of God. We are given this royal position as Adam and Eve were. They were to take care of this world on behalf of God. This vast universe that God made. In a sense, he put them in charge. You take care of it. And in order to do that, you're going to multiply. You're going to have children that are going to be in your image. And you need to understand that this creation is my creation, and I am giving it into your responsibility to take care of it. But understand that it ought to glorify me. It's not here for you to make a name for yourself. It's not to elevate yourself and look and say, look how wonderful we are, what wonderful things we've done in this world and how we've shaped it and formed it and organized it. That's like the servants in the vineyard trying to overtake the vineyard for themselves. That's not what you and I ought to be about. This is God's world, and we belong to God. And our calling is to take care of this world and order it in such a way that we maximize the glory of God. We give him all the praise and all the glory. So to be very careful then not to abuse this world. I mean, the environmentalists have their own reasons, but they're certainly not the biblical reasons. They make the environment almost into a god. No, no. This universe is a handiwork of God. And we need to take care of it and order it and respect it because it's God's work. And we're to enhance God's glory by taking care of it. Everything is for the glory of God because he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. As I said, the world and you and I, separated from God, are nothing. Absolutely nothing. But when we walk in step with God, when we act in the way that he has ordered us to act and the position that he's given to us, then we find the greatest satisfaction for our own lives and together as a community of God's people. It is our highest joy. People of God, remember whose image you were created in. Remember whose image you lost by your rebellion and fall, and remember the image that he's restored in us at great cost through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us reflect him in everything that we do and give him all the praise and all the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that even though you blessed us so abundantly, you honored us in such a wonderful way by creating us in your image. And yet, even when we wrecked that by our disobedience, our selfishness, you still had pity on us. And at great cost to you, you reinstated that image through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want our Father in heaven, that is indeed a great honor and privilege for us. You have given us the right to be called the children of God. You have given us the wonderful privilege of living in your house forever. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that would so overwhelm us that we humble ourselves before you. And we rejoice to be servants in your house. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless us in this week ahead. May we indeed remember that we are your servants to live lives that bring honor and glory to your name and to direct all of this world, especially the humans, to bow before you and to acknowledge you as their creator, and even more importantly, their savior. And Father, hear our prayers and lead us as your servants, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 232.